Well, this past week, a man named Michael Brown was able to return to his home in Houston, Texas. When he walked in the front door, he found most of his possessions floating atop all the waist-high water that had filled his living room. Now, Michael was ecstatic that he and his family were all safe and sound, that nobody was hurt. However, he was perhaps more than a little discouraged to find all of his belongings were essentially destroyed. And then some good news came floating Michael's way as bobbing across the top of the water came a small box, inside of which contained his wife's engagement ring. Now, in situations like this, we always say material possessions can always be replaced. But the truth is, there's some possessions that have a special significance to us or a special personal value, and an engagement ring tends to be one of those items. And so again, while he was discouraged that all of his other stuff was destroyed, Michael was over the moon that he had found this small, precious possession. I think that's some good news, right? I read that story and I felt good inside. So I wanted to start our time together this morning off with some good news. Here's a little bit more. If you're a nature lover, you'll appreciate this. The snow leopard, for decades, has been on the endangered species list, meaning that there were fewer than 2,500 of these big cats living in the wild. This was largely the result of poachers who had gone after these cats for their white pelts. But the organization that tracks all of this stuff happily announced 2 weeks ago that the snow leopard was no longer on the endangered species list. These creatures are seeing a resurgence, and they're poised, so long as things continue, to be around for decades and decades to come. And this is largely because people are acting responsibly as good stewards of the creation that God has entrusted with. I thought that was some more good news. So that's something to be thankful for on a lot of different fronts. And because we like to keep the good times rolling here at FCC, here's one more good news story for you this morning. Back in 2004, there was a small group of people that met around a kitchen table with $500 and a dream. Their goal was to help wounded veterans coming over or back home from Iraq. Now, fast forward the clock a few years to this past September 11th, and this organization calls themselves the Semper Fi Fund, proudly announced that they have been able to disperse over $150 million to wounded service persons and their families. That's some good news too, I think. There's a lot of good news worth hearing. And you might be wondering, why are you sharing all of these seemingly unconnected good news stories this morning? Well, I share them frankly because there's a lot of bad news out there. But the truth is, there's plenty of good things happening in our world. We just need to pause every once in a while and be reminded of these things and be thankful for all of the good that's happening. And the same is true a lot of times when it comes to our God. It's so easy to get caught up in the hustle and bustle of life, or maybe the frustrations of life, and lose sight of just who our God is and all of the amazing things he's doing in this world. And so that's our goal this morning, is just to pause, to just stop and take a break from it all and give praise to our God for who he is and what he does. I don't have any goals to change your life somehow through a challenging message or through some pointed personal application. I just want to celebrate the greatness of our God this morning. And so I want to invite you to come along on that journey. And we're going to go on this journey through Psalm 66. If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, open them up, Psalm 66. If not, you can follow along on the projector back here. You may have noticed we're having some technical difficulties this morning, but it will be up there eventually. Psalm 66 is where we're at. It probably won't surprise you to hear that Psalm 66 is a celebratory psalm. In fact, the opening words invite everybody on the whole earth to come together and rejoice about the greatness of who our God is. But when we go a little bit further into the psalm, we start to get some more specific examples of why our God is so amazing and so worthy of our praise. For instance, we're reminded pretty quickly that ours is a big, big God who works in big, big ways. Look at verse 5 of Psalm 66. It says, "Come and see what God has done, how awesome his works in man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him." Now, the first thing I want to draw attention to here this morning may seem like a seemingly insignificant detail, but it's going to prove more important as we go on this morning. I want to draw your attention to a pronoun. Now, I know what you're thinking. Preacher, I didn't come to church to learn grammar this morning, but go with me here. The pronoun is they. They walked across dry land. This is referencing something that God did in the life of somebody else, specifically a group of people that lived a long, long time ago. It talks about the Exodus story. You may remember it. God parts the Red Sea, and the Israelites walk across the dry land to escape slavery in Egypt. And we might be tempted to think that this is the big, big thing that God has done. But when we look at verse 7, there's a whole other dimension to this story that we're reminded of. It says, he rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Why all this talk of nations and the rebellious? Well, it's because the Exodus story is about a whole lot more than God setting free the Israelites. Really, it's a story that begs the question, is our God big enough? See, Egypt was a land that was already filled with big gods. There's a whole pantheon of these things that people worshipped. Each of them had special songs and stories describing their greatness and why they were so cool. And even the king in Egypt, the Pharaoh, was considered almost godlike by so many people. In fact, there are some documents that reference him as the image of God or the son of the gods. And if this God King Pharaoh says that the Israelites are going to stay slaves in Egypt, well, who's going to argue? Well, the God of the Bible is going to argue. The question is he big enough to overcome? And that's where our story begins to unfold. If you're familiar and you remember, God sends plagues into Egypt. And because of some cultural differences, we sometimes lose sight of the fact that these are more than just big, fantastic miracles. These are an assault on the Egyptian gods. For instance, God darkens the sun almost as if to ask, are you sure your gods are in control of the sky? And he turns the Nile into blood as if to ask, where's your river god at and why can't he stop me? One by one, God systematically dethrones the gods of Egypt and shows that nation just how big he is. And not even Pharaoh, the God King, so-called, could stop him. The Israelites walk across the dry land, escaping Egypt, and the Pharaoh sends his armies after them. And when they enter the dry land between the waters, they experience the deluge of God's fury as those waters sweep back into place, annihilating the Egyptian armies and demonstrating once and for all that no king can stop him, no nation can oppose him, no army can overcome him, because he is the big, big God who works in big, big ways. That's why we read in verse 7 that he rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious, let not the pharaohs of this world, let not the self-worshipping dictators rise up against him, or they too may experience just how big our big, big God is. He's a big God. And we need to be reminded of this, and we need to recall these stories of how he worked long ago in the lives of other people, because there's a lot of bad news happening today, and we need to be reminded that God is still a big, big God that still works in big, big ways. I mean, this week, if you were watching the news, you were probably inundated with stories of hurricanes and earthquakes that have uprooted and devastated the lives of thousands and thousands of people. Or you may have heard of Equifax, one of the top three credit rating agencies in the world, well, I don't know, the world and the nation, that was hacked and exposed 143 million people to the very real risk of identity theft and all of the financial woes that come with that. Or you probably heard something about this little nation called North Korea and all of these tensions that seem to be ratcheting up without any de-escalation in sight. It's scary sometimes to turn on the news because there's a lot of big, bad, scary stuff happening in the world. But none of it is bigger than our big, big God or the big, big ways in which he works. He controlled the waters in Egypt. He can drain the waters from our cities and help them rebuild today. He's big enough to do that. He led the Israelites through the Red Sea. He can lead individuals through the sea of paperwork that accompanies identity theft. He's big enough to do that. And he already deposed one self-worshipping king in Egypt a long, long time ago. He can do it again today, folks. He is big enough to do that because ours is a big, big God who works in big, big ways. So don't be afraid. When you turn on the news or your web browser or your phone and you hear the bad news, don't be afraid, because our big, big God still works in big, big ways today. But if you should happen to find yourself in a difficult season or stretch, don't freak out, because our psalm addresses situations of life like that as well. So we keep reading. We're reminded that ours is a big, big God who doesn't just work in big ways, but he also works in mysterious ways. He's a big, big God who works in mysterious, sometimes perplexing ways. Look at verse 8. It says, "Praise our God, O peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping." I'm going to pause there for a minute so that I can once again draw to your attention a pronoun. This time, there's been a shift, because we're not talking about they anymore. This is not what God has done in the life of other people. The pronoun is our. This is what God has done immediately in the lives of the people singing this song. It's a little more personal this time. And we read that God has delivered these people and sustained them through some sort of trial. And that's something we can resonate with, because we experience the sustaining power of God in our lives probably more often than we realize. You know, maybe you're going through a dark night of the soul kind of situation. Or maybe it's one of those seasons of life where everything is chaotic and disjointed and everything just kind of feels a little unhinged. I go through at least one season like that every year. It's usually around December for me, because it's Christmas. And there's a lot going on at church Christmas time. And there's a lot going on with my family at Christmas time. And there's a lot that goes into trying to get things ready for the new year so we can roll those out smoothly. It's a stressful time for me, as it is probably for everybody. But on top of this, I usually get sick for a couple of weeks around this time of year. So my mind is tired, my body is tired. Really, my life is pretty devoid of joy when it comes to the last 2 weeks of December. And all I want to do is pull the comforter over my head and just hibernate until February. But life doesn't work that way. And for that reason, my prayer life gets real simple come December. Most of the time, I'm just praying, "God, get me through today." You prayed that? It's a silly question, because I know you prayed that before. "God, just get me through today. I am tired. I am weak. I am utterly depleted. I need you to just get me through today." And you know what? He gets us through that day. We're still here after all, right? None of us are apparitions. He sustains us. He guides us. He guards us. He brings us to better seasons and better days. We experience the sustaining work of God all the time. And the Israelites here are praising God for how he's worked in a situation that they've recently experienced. It gets a little more specific as we read. And you might be saying, "Well, what's so mysterious about all that? That seems pretty straightforward." Look at verse 10. "For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs." This is an unexpected turn. "You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance." So this is unexpected, because we're saying God sustains us, and yet they're singing here of all these trials that they've gone through, all these things that God let happen. He seems to have permitted and used and maybe even encouraged this difficult season. Specifically, there's talks of prison and hard labor. It says that chariots rode over their heads. The image there is of a battlefield, which enemy soldiers ride their chariots over the fallen bodies of Israelite soldiers. They went through fire and water, which is a way of saying that they went through the whole spectrum of bad news. This was a difficult season, and God let it happen. And yet they praise him because he sustained them through this, and yet he permitted the difficulty. But he also provided, while maybe encouraging this. Are you seeing the tension here? God seems to simultaneously both give permission to the pain, but also the promise of provision. And this is why we say God's work is mysterious, because somehow in the interplay between these two seemingly opposite ideas, God has changed these people in a profound way, and they thank him for it. This is the mystery of God's work. And the author says they've been refined like silver. Silver, as we all know, is a precious metal. It's highly sought after today. It was highly sought after in the ancient world as well. But silver doesn't start off pure and lustrous. It actually starts off looking kind of ugly. Comes in an ore with high concentrations of lead. And in order to get this stuff out, they have to refine the silver. They subject this ore to about 1,750 degrees of heat, at which point the whole thing liquefies. And then, at least in the ancient world, they would blast a bunch of air across the top of this molten material, and that would cause the lead to oxidize, and it would either kind of blow away in flakes or it would turn into a really solid mass that they could scoop out. This is what that ore looks like. It's kind of ugly, really. But you probably see the potential there. You can see the little bit of shine around the outside. It's only after this stuff is subjected to a tremendous amount of heat that its potential can be realized. And people are kind of the same way a lot of times. You see, people need refining to bring out their potential. The Israelites are singing about a time here, likely when they were under the thumb of the Assyrian armies. This was a time when Israel as a nation had had most of their territory taken away. Most of their wealth, almost all of their wealth, was gone. Their army was a joke. Their families had been split apart as hundreds and thousands of people had been exiled to far off and distant lands. They were less than a shadow of their former selves. This is not a good time in Israel's history. And yet we read in the prophets and in some of the later books of history that in this time of trial, God refined these people. He leached from their hearts the idolatry and the unfaithfulness that had brought them to this place. And he cracked open the callousness that had covered their hearts when they mistreated the poor, when they marginalized the weak and the vulnerable of society. Israel was not a good culture until they went through this time of refining. And that's why they praise God, having come out on the other side in verse 12, saying, "You brought us to a land of abundance." These people are praising God for his refining work. This is the mystery of God's work. Sometimes it's this difficult season that he brings us through and he sustains us so that we're not utterly lost in the process. And through this whole thing, somehow he refines us and purifies us and realizes the potential that he created us with. Our God is so big and awesome and mighty that he's not content to leave people where they're at because he knows the possibility of what they could be. And so he refines us. And we here at FCC have gone through a similar season of refining. You know, there's no sense dancing around the issue. We went through a hard stretch there for a while. It was difficult. And in seasons like that, it's tempting to point the finger, to lay blame, or to see seasons like that as somehow totally irredeemable. But each and every one of those responses neglects to see the bigger thing that God has done in this place. Prayer lives were ignited during this season of struggle. Whenever we moved here, somebody had come up to me and their words, I'll never forget this, "You would be scared how hard I've been praying for you." And I was, because I'd never heard that before. And these prayers started before my name had even been announced. And this is one person among dozens and dozens and dozens of people that had been fervently praying through a time of struggle and hardship. That kind of prayer life doesn't result from ease and comfort. It results from struggle. And a healthy church can't hope to grow without that kind of prayer coursing through its veins. God refined this place. We were forced to trust in leadership in a more humble way, perhaps. And I can speak into this one a little more personally because while you all were waiting, I was doing a fair bit of waiting myself, wondering, are they going to call me back? I wonder how that interview went. Having to trust the men in leadership here through this process, trusting in their vision, trusting in God's leading of them. And you know what? That kind of trust doesn't come of times of ease and comfort. We learn how to really trust during times of struggle. And a healthy church can't hope to thrive without that kind of humility and trust in the people who are leading. God provided during this time of difficulty. Financially, he provided. During hard conversations, he kept us together. Families were tested and strengthened. A relatively new staff was forged together into a strong team. God provided in so many ways in this process. Now, was FCC a good church before all of this? Yeah, from what I hear. But apparently, God saw potential for something more. a potential that was unrealized, a potential to be a church that reaches further and goes deeper and shines brighter with the love of Jesus in this community and in this world. This was a refining process, and God has brought us to this point for a purpose. And I wish I was smart enough to come up with some sort of plan like that, but I'm just not. So I hope you'll join with me this morning in just thanking the God who is. He is a big, big God who works in mysterious ways. And if that were all, that would be reason enough to praise him this morning. But our psalm goes one step further, and it gives us perhaps the most powerful reason, at least to me, to lend him our voices in praise and worship. Ours is a big, big God who works in personal ways. As big as he is and as mighty as he is, he chooses to work in the lives of individual people. Look at verse 16 of our psalm. It says, "Come and listen, all who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me." Now we're going to talk about pronouns again, and this is where it starts to pay off, because we're not talking about they anymore. This is not what God did for somebody else. And we're not even talking about us or our. This isn't what God did in a collective group of people. This is me. This is what God did in the life of you. This is what God did in the life of a single, solitary, individual person. As big as he is interested in working in personal ways. Keep reading. Verse 17, it says, "I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened, but God has surely listened." Listen to this. "He heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me." This is a big, big God who works in personal ways. Have you ever stopped to think about how crazy that is? Really, I mean, this is the God who parted the Red Sea and who set the Israelites free. This is the God who created the world. This is the God who has worked all things according to his will, and he chooses to work in your life. That's insane. I mean, how many times have you stopped to really invest yourself in the life of a single solitary ant? You know, those little bugs. How many times have you done that? We don't think, how am I going to bless these little fellas today? When we come across an anthill, the first thing we do is, and then we laugh as they scatter across the ground. Or if we're ornery little kids, we get a magnifying glass and we roast them with the power of the sun. And when they find their way into our kitchens or into places that we don't want them, we put out poison to kill them and we don't give it a second thought. Because they're ants. They are so small and insignificant, they don't merit our concern. But our God doesn't view us in any way like that. In fact, this big, big God walks with us and he listens to us. And he leads us, and he guides us, and he guards us. Because as we read in the end here, he loves us. This big, big God loves you. In fact, that big, big love is why this big, big God who works in big, big ways emptied himself and walked this world as the man Jesus Christ, to laugh with us and cry with us and walk with us. That big, big love is why this God worked in perhaps his most mysterious way, when somehow, by the power of his grace, he purchased for us innocence and life by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And then this big, big God showed this world just how big he is when he raised that dead man Jesus back to life, never to die again. And the big, big promise of this big, big God is that he will walk with you, and he will lead you, and he will guide you, and he will guard you, and he will sustain you, and he will renew you, and he will restore you, and he will reform you. And when your life on this earth is done and your eyes have closed, his biggest promise is that he will raise you through your faith in Jesus. That is our big, big God, folks. And that big, big promise comes from a big, big love that he has for you. There is so much bad news in this world. It's so easy. Yeah, go and clap for that. This is a big God, folks. There is so much bad news. It's so easy to get caught up in all of the hustle and the bustle and the frustration of this world. But sometimes you just got to stop and be reminded of all the good. And we in this room have more reason to celebrate and have the best news in this world, because ours is the big, big God who reigns. And ours is the big, big God who is refining us for his purpose, bringing us along on this journey to save the world. And our big, big God is the God who loves me and you and
all of us in this whole world and showed us his love through the death of Jesus and his resurrection. That is our big, big God, folks. So raise up your voices, lift up your hands, and give him his due praise this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. And we thank you for your goodness and your kindness and your love. And all we can do this morning is give you this simple song. It is not enough. It is nowhere near enough, but it is the best we can do. So, Father, accept this as our offering of praise and may it be pleasing to you. We lift these glorious praises up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.